Romans 8, and we're going to read from verse 12 onwards. Verse 12. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. We hope for what he already has. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Amen. Wonderful words. And I think for the Christian, our favourite words are in 1 John 4, verse 8, and that is, God is love, isn't it? It's a favourite text for Christians. And also, another text would be, Jesus loves you. We're on the World Cup now. I think the World Cup about 4 years ago, there was a Brazilian player called Kaká, who's a Christian, and on his T-shirt he had, I can't remember what it was, I think it was Jesus is mine, or something like that. So those words, they're used so often, aren't they? But both points are true. They are not light things. They're not light things. Jesus loves you. God is love. So, love of God for his children, then, is wonderful, isn't it? And it's expressed through the whole of the Scripture. He tells us so, doesn't he? He loves us. We are the apple of his eye. We are the jewels of his crown, we read in Malachi. And the jewels, that's a lovely picture. I think of Penny McCammon. She came here. She had lymphoma cancer. She was a death sentence, and the Lord brought her through. And she came over here for a holiday. And I remember we went to the Tower of London, and we saw the crown jewels. And the crown jewels, wow! I don't know why the Americans love it so much, but there's this conveyor belt that you stand on, and it takes you past slowly. I don't think they used to be. I think you had to walk. But I think because, you know, there's so many people who just wanted to stop and stare at these wonderful jewels, they put this conveyor belt in. But I think she went back several times to look at these crown jewels. Kohinoor diamond, beautiful, wonderful. Yeah, the jewels, but then we think of that to ourselves. The Lord loves us. We are more than, you know, we're more than that, more priceless. We are priceless to the Lord, aren't we? We are jewels of his crown. So we must cast our cares on him, mustn't we? We must cast our cares on him because he cares for us. And no matter what our petition is, if it's not too small, we must bring it before him. We must bring our petitions before the Lord. Nothing is too small. We take everything to him. And it is a love that is unfathomable. It's a great word, isn't it? It's without fathom. It's unfathomable. If you turn with me to John 15, John 15 and verse 9, it says, "As the Father has loved," the Lord Jesus says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love." Wonderful words. So it passes imagination, doesn't it? Just passes our imagination. The Father's love for the Son is infinite. It's vast. It's deep. And he loves us in the same way as he loves his Son, doesn't he? He loves us in the same way. People plumb the depths for treasure, don't they? They go treasure hunting. There's quite a few films have been made on treasure hunting. Looking for buried treasure. I was thinking, plumbing the depths. The Mariana Trench. You all heard that name? Mariana Trench. That is the deepest place in the earth. Deepest place in the earth. And it's in the Pacific Ocean, and it's 6.831 miles deep. It's amazing, isn't it? Amazing. But the love of God is far deeper, isn't it? The love of God is far deeper. We have a problem, don't we, with superficial love. We have, as Christians, we have a superficial love. We can be light on love. Some Christians feel so unworthy. They don't feel as though the Lord loves them because they can't see it, they can't understand it. But the whole matter is that our unworthiness, well, the devil loves to get in there, doesn't he? He puts our attention onto our works because we are never worthy. There's a film that we see. It's quite a funny film. It's called Fighting Temptations. And there's a song in that they sing, "Feels like I always fall short of being worthy. I'm not good enough, but he still loves me. He still loves me." The thing is, the problem is, you know, we're always going to fail. Worthlessness, it's always ours, isn't it? We're always worthless. But just as he is a father who loves us, he loves us despite ourselves. He loves us despite ourselves. He loves us despite our failings as well. We fail so much, don't we? We sing a hymn, "He saw me ruined in the fall. He loved me, notwithstanding all. He saved me from my lost estate. His loving kindness, oh, how great." Wonderful, wonderful words. Because that love is so deep, so real, so sincere, a father loves and blesses his children, doesn't he, with that love. He loves to be with us much more than we love to be with him. We fail so much, don't we? We don't come to him as we ought. Such a shame that us Christians don't come to him as we ought. But much more than that is the love to be with him, and the love to be with him is the place of prayer. It is the place of prayer. That's where we should love to be with him. He loves to be with us. He loves to have powerful children. He doesn't take delight in wimps, does he? We don't want to be wimps. We have the TV advert, don't we? "Mr. Muscle loves the jobs you hate." And there's this picture of this scrawny little chap who's you know, in this tank top, this small vest, and skinny arms, skinny legs, and there he is, rubbing away. We don't want that as a picture of us when it comes to the Lord, do we? He wants us to be powerful. He wants his children to be powerful and not weak. So are we weak? That's the question this morning. Are we weak? We need to be powerful. He loves mighty Christians. Christians in prayer. But we are all weak, but for the grace of God, aren't we? We're all weak, but for the grace of God. So this morning I want to look at power in prayer. That's what I want us to look at. And Christians should be powerful in prayer, shouldn't we? We should be powerful in prayer. We shouldn't be weaklings. The first disciples, they were said about them that they, I remember Dad saying this, it stayed with me vividly, that they turned the world upside down. But actually, it was the world that was the wrong way up. The disciples turned the world the right way up. But that's the thing, isn't it? We must be powerful in prayer, through prayer. Power at Pentecost. Power at Pentecost, the power of prayer, the Spirit of God in the early church. That was power, wasn't it? When the disciples came together, that was power. The early church in revival, we see the Spirit of God. He wants us to be powerful. We should have power with God and power from God. And then we will have power to speak to man, wouldn't we? So, the question then is, what is the secret? What is the secret to power, of power, in prayer? We love secrets, don't we? Don't we love secrets? Secrets can be, exactly, secrets. Actually, a secret that was held very well indeed. Yeah, if someone regretted that. But secrets, we love secrets. I remember a secret. Was my grandma's secret recipe to her Christmas cake. Ooh, still don't know the recipe to this day. Still a secret. I think it's been handed down, but hasn't been handed down to me yet. And the other one was the apple pie as well. Secret apple pie. That's a secret recipe. And of course, I was talking to Antonietta this morning. She's going to an Italian restaurant for her birthday. I love spaghetti. And I have a secret recipe for spaghetti. I'll tell you a little secret now. It's smoked bacon. Smoked bacon, that's the secret. And celery. Celery as well. But there is also a secret to prayer, isn't it? But for a Christian, it shouldn't be a secret. It shouldn't be a secret to the Christian. But what is it? Well, firstly, it's desire for God. We must have desire, a burning desire for God. The Lord Jesus himself, when he was on the earth, his first desire in his heart, in his life, was to do the will of his heavenly Father, wasn't it? It was to do his Father's will on Calvary. And if you turn with me to John chapter 17 and verse 4, the Lord Jesus says, "I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." And I like also the King James Version there, because it says, "I have finished." That's the words that is used in the King James. And of course, they're both good. But I do prefer finished. It's a wonderful word. I have finished the work. And he died on the cross of Calvary. And he said those words, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He knew why, didn't he? He knew why. But the pain of separation was so great for him. The agony of separation, being on the cross, but he needed to be separate, didn't he? He needed to be separate from the Son. The Father needed to be separate from the Son, in order that he should bear our sin, in order that he should take the penalty on him. And his punishment was great. And he died in agony, and his desire was to be with his Father. But he died for us. His desire in the presence of his Father. Wonderful, wonderful words. That was his very life. was his very heart when he was on the cross. You get a small taste of that, don't you, when you go away from the family. Dad had to spend a lot of time away when we were young. And of course I have to spend a lot of time away when with my last job. And when you're away from your family, you often miss them, don't you? And what do you do when you miss them? Well, you ring them. And these days, you Skype them. we stay in hotels. Normally they have Wi-Fi, so we Skype every night. But you enjoy being with them, don't you? The surprise, we can often, you know, people say, oh, you've been sentimental, you know, being lovey-dovey. But when we love someone, we miss them. We want to be with them, don't we? We want to be with them. But can you pray like that to the Father? Can you say, Heavenly Father, I love you. Thank you for giving me your Son. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying on the cross. Thank you for bearing my sin. Thank you for bearing the pain. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your power in prayer. Thank you. Can we thank him? Can we thank him enough? Pure love is a hard thing. But the Lord Jesus loves us with pure love. Our desire should be on him then, shouldn't it? Should be on the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And we should express it in our prayer. We should express it in our prayer, shouldn't we? And that's the top of everything, in the secret of the power of prayer. Turn with me to Psalm 63. It's a psalm of David, and it's a wonderful psalm, because you have the words of the Lord Jesus in there. It says, oh my God, oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you. In a weary and dry land where there is no water, I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live. And in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. Oh, on my bed I remember you and think of you through the watches of the night, because you are my help. I sing in the shadow of your wings. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. Wonderful words. Wonderful words. David, you see David's love for his Heavenly Father there. And again, another thing that I draw out that is that in the King James Version it says, early will I seek you. And of course both are right, because we should come to him early and earnestly. Earnestly, if you come to him earnestly, you come to him early anyway. So we sang, didn't we? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning my song will rise to thee. We on Sunday evenings we've been reading the life of George Muller, and the life of George Muller is makes us feel pretty wretched really as Christian, because he's just prayed 2 hours every morning, 2 hours every morning in prayer, totally dependent on God. His work was, I think it was something like over £1 million over the years that he came out of nothing. The Lord gifted him in his work. And how many souls of orphan children came to know the Lord Jesus? Wonderful, wonderful. Makes us feel pretty wretched when we see how much time we actually spend in prayer. I know I can look at myself, and we struggle, don't we? Because often our prayers are brief. I mean, we have so many distractions in this day and age. Especially distractions at home. You know, we can have the phone ringing, knocks at the door, little children making a lot of noise. But we have to be careful, though, don't we, that it's not a matter of time, because it should be. I mean, George Muller didn't say, oh, I'm going to go up and have two hours of prayer now. It's the quantity, it's being lost, the desire is being lost in prayer. That's the key, isn't it? And the wonderful thing about, we do have a wonderful prayer meeting because the time can go. We get lost in prayer and, wow, you know, is that the time? You just get lost in time, lost in prayer, lost with our Heavenly Father. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Absorbed with Him. Lovely word, isn't it? Being absorbed. Being absorbed with Him. Enjoying Him. I was blessed to have Goodwood Festival of Speed tickets given to me, which was really nice. And the aim of the Goodwood Festival of Speed is to get up the hill circuit as quickly as possible. And for some rally drivers, it's got to be sort of sub 50 seconds. That's the aim. That's what everybody want to work to. Of course, if they're new to it and they can't pull it out of the bag straight away, they've got to learn the course, haven't they? They've got to learn the course. They've got to know the twists, the turns, the speed, and what to do. And they need to develop their skill. And it's a discipline, isn't it? It's a discipline. And such is our prayer. Our prayer, it should be a desire, but the discipline comes in, doesn't it? It drives us that we forget time. We must be disciplined. We must focus on prayer. And then the second thing is a devotion to Him. First was a desire, now it's a devotion. And if we turn to Psalm 40, and verse 7, then I said, here I am, I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, O God. Your law is within my heart. We should have devotion. I mean, the Lord Jesus, he had devotion to his Father, didn't he? In Colossians. We turn to Colossians and chapter 4, verse 2. It says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Devote yourselves to prayer. Find out what His will is for you. It's very simple, isn't it? Find out what His will is for you. D.L. Moody, he obviously came over to hear Spurgeon preach. When he went back to America, they asked him, they said, did you hear Spurgeon preach? And he said, yes, but I also heard him pray. It's wonderful, wonderful, isn't it? And actually Spurgeon said if he had to choose between praying and preaching, he would pray. Wonderful, wonderful words. Because, of course, preaching is a wonderful privilege, but to pray and to be in the presence of the Lord, what a great privilege. And that's a great deal, isn't it? Devotion to God, that is the key. And the question is, are you devoted to Him? Are you devoted to Him this morning? And then we move on, and it's compassion for souls, isn't it? Desire, devotion, and compassion for souls. That's the secret. God blesses His servants with power if we have this, doesn't He? He blesses us with power. I'm sure we have. The question is, how much? I'm sure we have, but the question is how much. The Lord Jesus in Gethsemane, He had such a compassion on for souls that His sweat fell like drops of blood. And that's compassion, isn't it? That is compassion. The burden of Calvary, yes it was, but the reason was it was His tender compassion for souls. That was the real reason. Bent in prayer because of His compassion. And then turn to Romans 9 again, and verse 3 says, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and this is the Apostle Paul, I myself were cursed. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race. And again, chapter 10 and verse 1, it says, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. That's just such a compassion there. Basically, what he's saying is he'd rather be cut off and hundreds be saved. That is compassion. Would we say that? Would me submit to saying that? That I would lose my soul if hundreds would be saved? That is compassion. Why the compassion? Because of a lost eternity. Where are souls going without Christ? They're going to a lost eternity, aren't they? The pain and the suffering. We sang in I Saw a New Vision of Jesus. Hell and its horror hold sway. We should weep, shouldn't we? We should cry for those who don't know him. That should be a burden on our hearts. And the Lord Jesus, he suffered for us and he died. And in his compassion, he died for us. That's why he gave his life for us. So that we wouldn't have to hold by that horror. I spoke on that last week. The pain, the anguish, the sorrow, the suffering he went through, all that we wouldn't face that horror. And if you're not in him this morning, then come to him. Because it's a horror. It's a horror. We've got to think also the compassion from other points of view. I think of David Brainerd. We're going to be reading on him in a few weeks, hopefully. Because we've been reading through this book. And David Brainerd was a missionary to the Indians. And of course, he had many struggles. He had to learn the language. That in a sense, was a compassion in trying to learn the language. And then, of course, having to put up with a drunk interpreter. That's quite a trial. And of course, there's superstition. But there was amazing work through prayer. David Brainerd had an amazing work through prayer. It was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. There's no other reason. It is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And the quote from one Indian, he said he would still praise God even if he sent him to hell. Wonderful. Tender compassion. So we need to be powerful in prayer, don't we? We need to have trinitrotoluene, TNT, in our prayer. It needs to be explosive. It needs to be explosive. A blast from God into this generation. It needs to be a blast, doesn't it? It needs to set the world on fire. We must have a power. Then number two is the means. And of course the means of power in prayer is the Holy Spirit. He's the means, isn't he? If we turn to Romans again, in chapter 8, and verse 26, we read, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express, that we read. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. So what does that mean? Well, God fills us with his Spirit, doesn't he? He fills us with his Spirit. At least I'm not very happy, but I just got myself another project. And the engine's seized and rusty. And that could be the Christian, can't it? We can be rusty and seized, and we need oiling, we need lubricating. An engine that's been sitting there for 20 years needs a lot of oil. But think of that spiritually. The Holy Spirit lubricates us. He oils us. He is the oil that we need. He is our heavenly lubricant. That's a good picture, isn't it? We should be finest engineers in prayer, shouldn't we? Again, you know, thinking of the Festival of Speed, some of the cars they had there, we should be Ferraris. we should be, you know, the fastest and the smoothest in prayer. So then we need to seek the Holy Spirit, don't we? We need to seek the Holy Spirit. We need to come to him. Because he recognises our needs. How would we recognise if we have him then? That's a really good question, isn't it? How would we recognise we have him? We need to look at the signs. And the firstly then, he inspires us. And a great picture there is, back in the old days there used to be pea super fogs. And actually lately fogs have been quite bad as well, haven't they? Especially around these areas, because of course we're right on the water. And the Holy Spirit lifts that fog, doesn't he? He lifts that fog so we can see clearly. We can pray simply, and we can pray with freedom. And then thoughts flow, don't they? The thoughts flow. Because sometimes we can so get bogged down, and you know, it's like a starter motor that won't start. We find it so hard, but he inspires us. And then he fires us as well, doesn't he? Ray Mears, have you all heard that name, Ray Mears? Yeah, Graham's shaking his head. He's the explorer. He can sort of survive on his own in the jungle for months, years at a time with all the skills that he's learned. And it's like him having a little bit of a flint and striking a fire, isn't it? The Holy Spirit strikes the flint and the Holy Spirit blows the embers and he strikes a fire in our hearts. So our heart should be burning within us and the Spirit blows on the embers. That's a wonderful picture, isn't it? That's what we should be like. The tongue, of course, is then moved by the heart, isn't it? The tongue is moved by the heart. And then he enlarges us, doesn't he? We feel so small, so weak. I remember one holiday we went to years ago, we went to the Rhine Falls, and they had had a very rainy winter, and the Rhine Falls were, it's like being at Niagara, the power of the water. And that's what it's like spiritually. We start off with a trickle, don't we? We start off as a little trickle, but the Holy Spirit floods us. He floods us, doesn't he? He floods us. He enlarges our minds. And then he gives us authority, is the next thing. He makes us rich. We're feeble, aren't we? We need to be Hercules's in prayer. And he makes us that. And then faith as well, faith in prayer. We must have faith in prayer. We turn to Matthew. And chapter 21. In verse 22, Lord Jesus says, if you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. Amen. whatever you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. Wonderful. If we don't exercise faith, we're insulting him, aren't we? We're insulting the Lord if we don't exercise faith. We're in danger of quenching the Holy Spirit as well. So we must be careful. Elijah prayed, didn't he? He prayed for rain. The land didn't have rain for 3.5 years. And he prayed again, and rain came. So we must have faith. And if we turn to James and 5, verse 16 and 18... James 5, 16 and 18. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. And again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. There we go. So we must pray in faith. Daniel Rowland, when he's later on in life, I think this is a story I remember Dad saying, and his son was preaching, and the service seemed dead. And he shouted out, "Dead, dead, dead!" And someone said, "Who's dead?" And he said, "The preaching." This is amusing, but quite striking. He said, "Dead, dead, dead, dead without the Holy anointing of the Holy Spirit." And he called on a man to pray, who he knew that was powerful in prayer. And the Holy Spirit came down and blessed the meeting. So we must pray in faith, because that is the key, isn't it? Come boldly to the throne of grace. Come boldly to the throne of grace. We must persist in prayer. We must persist. So often, don't persist, do we? We get distracted, and we don't persist. We must carry on praying. We pray for years for loved ones that don't know the Lord. We must carry on praying, because the Lord's timing is perfect. The devil says, "Give up," doesn't he? He says, "Give up. Give up." In the back of your mind, he loves to get in there. Don't stop. Don't give in. Persist. Carry on praying. And then finally, then, results. Results. Power of preaching. That comes through the power of prayer, doesn't it? Power in preaching. We look at John the Baptist. He had powerful preaching, didn't he? Because he was powerful in prayer. Thousands flocked to see him. Then the Lord, and of course, the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, he was powerful in prayer. People came for miles to see him. Miles. Peter in Acts 1 and 14. Let's turn to that. Acts 1. 14, verse 14. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with the brothers. They all joined in. All joined in prayer. So we pray together. All pray together. Men of prayer. I mean, Spurgeon, Whitfield, they were all men of prayer, weren't they? And thousands. The Lord blessed them. Blessed them with powerful preaching. Powerful preaching. Makes us think these days that we aren't as powerful as we should be. And then, of course, power in praise. Power in praise as well. We must the result of power in praise. Do you come with a love of praising Him? Pray over our praise. We should pray over our praise. And if you think of our hymns are sung prayers, aren't they? Singing them this morning. They are sung prayers. I always remember a story that Dad said. It always comes from Dad. I should read them from books as well. of the story of Daniel Rowland. And he used to go outside on Sunday morning and used to hear the congregations coming from over the hills. And his words were, "Here they come, bringing heaven with them, singing the song, the praises of the Lord, singing the songs of William Williams." Wonderful, wonderful. And of course, that in itself was a revival tool, the songbook of William Williams. That was a revival tool. The power in prayer is a wonderful thing, if we have it. It never dies, does it? Never dies, folks. It never dies. Power in prayer. So come to Him this morning. Come to Him. Pray through. We must pray through, mustn't we? And by praying through, we'll be blessed. We'll be blessed. Amen. Amen. Well, let's sing, shall we?